I want to read two short passages from the Word of God. And the first selection is taken from Mark chapter 4, commencing to read at verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, into the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now turning to the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, just a portion of Paul's famous address given on Mars Hill. I always liked Paul's approach here when he passed by those heathen who were offering their praises to their God. He did not say, I passed by and beheld your abominable idolatries. He said, I beheld your devotions. So gracious of him to understand their situation. I beheld your devotions. So now I'll take part of this speech that he gave, reading from the 29th verse. Forasmuch then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. May the Spirit of God direct our thoughts into the meaning of those passages. God, in his providential dealings with us, has brought us into the year 1978. And no doubt the question has been raised in your mind, what does my future hold? I wonder what will come into my life during the course of this year. This is indeed an important question, and I want to view it tonight from two viewpoints. First of all, as it concerns the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, as it concerns the unbeliever, the one who does not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. It is indeed important for the believer to have that confidence in Christ, which will enable that one to move on with confidence, knowing that God's way is the best way. And my friends, so often we become involved with doubts and fears. And when we begin to consider our future, we find ourselves going down into the valley of despair. Depression lays hold of us, and we seem as though we are surrounded by the powers of hell, and we just cannot break through. My friend, God's purpose for the believer is victory in Christ. We are told to be more than conqueror through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, what a triumphant outlook as far as God is concerned. But before we can attain this high and lofty position in the presence of the Lord, we must know some basic facts. And first of all, we must know that our sins are forgiven. Isn't it grand to know that God has undertaken for us? He sent his Son into this world, and we can look unto Jesus at Calvary, and there we see all our sins laid upon him, every one. We cannot lay our sins upon Jesus. It's an impossibility. The Word of God tells us that Jehovah laid all our iniquities upon him. And so he did it all because it is the work of sovereign grace. And my friends, when we look unto Jesus and we consider his death, the shedding of his precious blood, we see God's wonderful care for us, because there was only one way to satisfy God in connection with the sin question. That must be through sacrifice, the shedding of precious blood. And when God saw that blood shed in the veins of his own Son, he could say, I can pass over you because your sins have been atoned for. And when the Christian gets hold of this matter and sees that the burden of sin is gone, how long for? 10 years? No. 50 years? No. For eternity. Because Christ has brought unto us an eternal redemption. I believe with all my heart in an eternal redemption. So that God is my Father. And so, my friends, as far as the future is concerned as a Christian, judgment will never fall upon your shoulders. You have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, because it has been borne once and for all at Calvary's cross. This wonderful Savior who loved you bore your sins upon the tree, and the blood satisfies God for all eternity. Oh, my friend, it's a wonderful truth to calm the heart and bring one into that position where you can say, well, God has done so much for me, I will trust him. But then many people stop at the cross. They like to look at a crucifix. They like to look at the symbol of the cross and so on. You know, God had a purpose in the death of Christ. As I just pointed out, he died for our sins. And much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But it's quite obvious, if Christ had remained in the grave, we'd have had no one to worship in that way. And so God, in his mighty power, by the glory of the Father, Christ was raised up again from the dead. So that now he is alive forevermore, the living Christ. And my friend, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have one there at God's right hand who cares for you. He's your great high priest. He's your advocate. He knows when you sin. And when you go to him, we have an advocate with God. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. We have an advocate with the Father. Isn't that much better? There's the divine relationship brought about through the sacrificial work of Christ. We are the children of God. And we can come to God because he is our Father. Yes, there he is in the glory tonight, ever ready to help us, ever ready to lead us on to victory, if we're only willing to take him at his word. And so, my friends, as far as our Christian experience is concerned, your life has been guaranteed. Christ will be your good shepherd all the way along, from the time of your conversion until the moment comes when you depart from this earth, either through death or when the Lord comes to receive his people again. Until then, the Lord Jesus will be your good shepherd. He'll ever go before you, planning your way. It may be at this time you're downcast, you're feeling depressed because you find yourself in an environment which you hate. I've been there, I know it. There are many things I wanted to do, but God said no. He closed the door, and I had to come to the place where I could say, not my will, but thy will be done. Perhaps you want to aspire to great heights. You want to do something great, but God says, I love humility, and I'll clothe you with humility if you come my way. And so he puts us like a lump of clay onto the potter's wheel, and with skillful hands he shapes us according to his precious word, so that our spiritual character might be formed, because that's what he delights in. He wants to see the Christian who will live the life of faith upon this earth. And so, my friends, there's no doubts about our future at all. God knows the way that we ought to take. It's not for us to dictate to him and say what we're going to do. When I was a younger Christian, I told God I wanted to go to China. Well, it turned out I didn't go because, well, the Lord could see that I wasn't fit for such circumstances in those days. And so, my friends, I just asked him to take over. And oh, what a peace comes into the heart and mind when we let the Saviour take over. Remember that story I read to you from the Word of God. When the Lord said to his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. Last August, my wife and I had the privilege of sailing over the Sea of Galilee from Ein Gev to Tiberias. And it was wonderful because when we got halfway over, the boat was stopped and someone read this particular passage of Scripture. At this particular day on our trip, it was beautiful and calm, blue sky, not a cloud could be seen anywhere. And it was hard to believe that in a short space of time, that sheet of water could be brought into a tempest and so cause great concern to fishermen and also to their boats. But this day it was delightful. But you see, when these disciples took the Lord into the ship, they must have forgotten about his words. They didn't get the message, as we say today. He said, let us go over unto the other side. And so when they were going over, the storm arose, and the waves beat into the ship. And these strong Galilean fishermen trembled like a leaf because they thought they were going to lose their lives. They thought they were going to go down into the depths of 200 feet of water there in the Sea of Galilee. But such was not the case. That was not the Lord's will for them. Let's go over to the other side. And so with all the panic of mind, with all the disturbance, they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose. And did he rebuke them straight away? No, what a gracious master he is. He didn't say, now look, there's no need for all this panic. Let me take over. He didn't say that at all. He went straight to the cause of the trouble, the wind. There are no waves without the wind. And so he told the wind to be quiet. And then the waves, they became calm. There was a great calm. Oh, what a wonder. And then he turned to his disciples. He said, why are ye so feeble? Why? I was aboard. Yes, there he was, the Lord of glory, asleep in the hinder part of the ship. And they'd forgotten all about the wonders that they had seen in his life. They had forgotten the presence. And it's so often with us, we forget we've got the presence on board. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, yea, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Oh, what a wonderful assurance of the divine presence. And my Christian friend, this is for you. He's promised to be with you all the way through life. And then he said, how is it that you have no faith? You see, in order to maintain the sense of the divine presence, we must believe the word of God. This book is true. There's not one word against trusting. There's not one word here that we cannot accept. Because God's word is truth, and it brings to us the assurance that we need all along our life's journey. Oh, my friend, do you read the word of God, or do you just read it occasionally? We must study the word. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. The things the people had heard whilst Paul was preaching. And my friends, if we read this word daily, then we'll find that God will be with us, that he's guiding us, and he will lead us up. And my dear friend, there's no waste of time with God. And when he opens the door for you for service, there are no squeaky hinges. Everything works out wonderfully well to the glory of God. And then we have a grand hope for our future. Why, we've got an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. It's there. It's a reserved ticket for every true believer in Christ. Not all the devils in hell can take them away. And so when your time comes to leave this earth, you will be able to share that wonderful inheritance forever. It's for eternity. Oh, my dear Christian friend, are you in the liberty of the gospel of Christ? Do you find yourself trusting in the living God and asking the Savior to help you? Whenever you're tempted, you cry to him to give you the strength to overcome. If this be so, then you'll find that even though you may face the storm of temptation, the Lord will never leave you, but cause you to triumph. And one of these days, we're going to see him. Isn't that grand? See him. Actually see him. Face to face. All that will be glory for me. Remember the old hymn. Many a Christian has the hymn bent to those words. Glory for him, and it'll also be glory for him. My friend, do not be discouraged. If you are in hard places, if your circumstances seem to be all against you, remember, God is for you and not against you. A pastor was visiting an elderly lady who was in one of his flocks. And she was doing some work, and he said to her, now look, that piece of work you've got there looks like a big tangle of threads to me, reds and blues and yellows and greens. Ah, she says, you're looking at the wrong side of it. She turned it over, and there was a beautiful display of needlework. You're looking at the wrong side of it. Sometimes as we go through our Christian experience, we only see the tangled threads. And we see nothing that's worthwhile, but God sees the finished handiwork. And when you get to glory, you'll understand the whys and the wherefores of your life down here. Now then, just for a few moments, I want to turn to this great question once again about your future. What does my future hold? And this time I speak to those who do not know Christ. And I've been in that experience because I used to sit in church. I used to take communion. I used to teach in the Sunday school. I used to sing in the choir. Used to be in the Endeavor Society as they were in those days. But I knew there was an unrest within me. I was unsaved and on the road to hell, and I knew it. But God, in his wonderful mercy, saved me and brought me see that Christ was my personal Savior. And so, my friend, concerning your future as an unbeliever, I want to point this out first of all, that God says, it is appointed unto men wants to die. My friend, the challenge of death comes to everyone who is out of Christ. You do not know the moment when this enemy will come and draw his sword and slay your victim for eternity. You don't know. Did we not read in the paper the other day about those 213 who perished in that jumbo disaster? A few minutes before, they were planning their way for the future. They didn't know that they were going to terminate their lives. But they got into that plane, and she began to rise and make height. Then the great tragedy occurred. A sudden explosion. 230 finished their course upon this earth. My friends, we cannot trifle with death. It's a serious matter. To die without Christ, that's what I want to bring home to you. If you know Christ, death has no fear for you. I remember when I sit in the church in Geelong there, North Geelong, I was terrified of death because I knew that I was not ready. And so, my friend, the challenge of death comes tonight. The brevity of life must appeal to those who are outside the kingdom of God. And if you should die tonight, or in the near future, or maybe years hence, God knows, remember this, you'll die without Christ, you'll be lost for eternity. That is the truth. And my friends, unless you face this question, some people say it's morbid preaching. It's nothing of a morbid character at all. It's reality. It's fact. Did we not hear our radio announcer say that most of the fatalities that happened over the holiday period involved people, young people, under the age of 25. So young people can die. Middle-aged people can die. Elderly people can die. And so it's important that we should be ready to meet God. And then we go a little further. We have another reason why we can be sure of what our future holds as far as the unbeliever is concerned. We found it in our second reading tonight. But God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of the world. This time it's the world, not the church. Please note that. And all the world has been brought guilty before God because there has been the violation of God's law. My friends, we cannot keep the Ten Commandments. It's an impossibility. The Ten Commandments reveal the vileness of our own hearts. We are brought out as sinners in the sight of God. And the word says, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. See God's decision there? Cursed is every one. And if, my friend, you do not know Christ tonight, you're trying to do your own thing as far as getting right with God is concerned. God says that you're cursed in doing so. The sword of a curse hangs over you. But listen to the words of grace. In the same chapter where we read about that, we find that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You see, Jesus Christ was made a curse for you. So that if you will repent and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, God will forgive you all. He will blot out your transgressions as a thick cloud, and never again will he call you to answer for all your misdoings. My friend, this is what God wants you to do. Our time is about gone, but I do want to close with this thought, that God also says in his word that he has not called us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Oh, tonight, this year of 1978, I can hear those gospel bells ringing. Listen to them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that wonderful grace? And tonight he's holding out. There's enough filth and degradation and sin and wickedness in the world for God to pour out his wrath in no uncertain way. But that's not his will this time. This is what he calls his day of grace. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My unbelieving friend, your future is indeed tragic if you do not repent and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll die in your sins, you'll be raised in your sins, you'll be condemned in your sins, and you'll spend your eternity in hell. And there'll be no way out. Even God will be able to bridge that gap between heaven and hell. My friend, are you safe tonight? Are you safe under the blood? God is now waiting to receive you. And Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You cannot bring one excuse where the Lord will be able to say, "Look, I'm finished with you. You haven't got a chance." Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. That's the way to come. Come with all your troubles. Come with all the upsets of your mind. And the Lord Jesus will receive you. He'll forgive you all. And then you'll be united with those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you'll be with Christ for all eternity if you accept him. Some time ago, my wife and I visited a lady in the Dandenongs, and we wanted to talk to her about spiritual things. It was a bit of a difficulty to turn the conversation around, but eventually we did it. And we were telling her about Christ's love and how he wanted her to repent and accept Jesus as her Savior. Oh, she said, "I don't want it. I don't want it. I'm quite all right. I'm quite good." Well, I said, "Look, if you refuse Jesus Christ and you go to your grave without him, you'll be lost forever. The wrath of God will fall on you for all eternity." She said, "I'll take the risk. I'll take the risk. Will you?" My friend, do not take the risk. There's not a smile will be seen in hell. Everything will be solemn there because of rejection of Jesus Christ. How's your anchor tonight? Are you anchored in Christ, the solid rock? Or have you got your own anchor and you know that you're drifting? May God help you to decide to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior so that your future may be secure. And so that you will be numbered with the many who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May God bless you all during the course of this year. For Christ's sake, amen.